Morning. Happy Sabbath. Well, it's good to see each of you here. I can tell that the people of God are craving for that fellowship. You know, there is a command in the Bible. Jesus said, when you come together, and do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And as often as you come together, Paul said, and Jesus said, where two or three come together, in my name, I am there. And so there is a Bible injunction. The Sabbath is called a holy convocation. Something happens when the different cells of the body come together. I think there's a blessing in that. So it's good to see each of you here today. And I want to welcome our friends. We know that we have many hundreds, maybe thousands, that are worshiping with us online. We want to wish you a happy Sabbath as well. And praise God, He's given us good weather for our meetings right now. Stanley needed to sell his trailer. Yeah, problem is, it was Minnesota and it was the winter time, and he didn't think he was going to get very many people asking to buy his trailer. He really needed to sell it, needed the money. And finally, he got one call. Somebody said, I'll buy your trailer, and I'll buy it full price. He said, but I'd like to ask you to do me a favor. He said, you know, if instead of giving you $8,000, write down on the bill of sale $4,000. He said, you will save me a lot of money on taxes. Won't hurt you. It'll help me. Nobody will know. Well, Stanley was struggling a little bit with that concept because while it was true that probably nobody would know, he knew God would know, and he was going to have to lie to do it. And he didn't want to lose the sale, but he didn't want to lose his soul. And so he told the guy, he says, you know, I just can't do that because it wouldn't be true. Well, it turned out the man said, okay, well, I thought I'd try, and he bought the trailer anyway. That's an example, one of the million different ways temptations come to us in all their various forms. Our message today is part two of what we began talking about last week. We were talking about the great temptation of Christ, and this is part two of that. But today it's more specifically on the tips to resisting temptation. How do you resist temptation? I thought that'll probably be a fairly practical study for us today because everybody's tempted. Now, put on your seatbelt. You're never going to hear Pastor Doug say this again. But I agree with the Pope. Last year, Pope Francis officially, someone's going to take that little excerpt I just said and they're going to put that at the head of something else. They're going to edit that and abuse it. Last year, 2019, Pope Francis officially approved a change to the translation of the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew 6:13. It replaces, lead us not into temptation with, do not let us fall into temptation, which many scholars say is actually a more accurate translation. You know, when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you say, lead us not into temptation, it almost smacks of the idea that we're begging God not to tempt us. Now, right away, if you know your Bibles, you know that can't be because the Bible says God doesn't tempt people. You read in James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. See, we don't beg God not to tempt us, because it says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, it's probably more accurate to pray, Lord, lead us away from our natural bent to temptation, or when there is temptation, lead us from being in it. In other words, everybody is tempted, often many times a day. And the thing is, we're asking God to lead us from falling into temptation. God is not wanting to pull us into temptation. We're begging him not to. Because God tempts no man. And then it says, neither can God be tempted by evil. Well, was Jesus tempted? The Bible says he was. We do not have a high priest. This is Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And someone out there might be thinking, well, Pastor Doug, I've got a friend struggling with heroin. Was Jesus tempted with heroin? Was he tempted with cannabis and marijuana? No, they didn't have those things. Well, I guess they had cannabis back then, but I don't think they were using it that way. But he wasn't being tempted the same way for those things. But he was tempted in all the principles where we are tempted. And again, you can read in Mark chapter 1:13, where does temptation come from? He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. The devil tempts us. He is called the tempter. Of course, he typically does it through his fallen minions, these fallen angels that are better known as demons now. Now, one of the first and foremost things you can do to be successful in your battle with temptation is to be aware in advance you're going to be tempted. You don't want to wait until you are knee-deep in temptation before you think, well, I should have maybe got ready for this. Jesus told us, Mark 14:38, watch and pray lest you enter temptation. Be on the lookout. Not only lookout, but prepare in advance. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A wise general will store ammunition before a war, and we are to be storing the ammunition of God's word. We learned last week, in every temptation, Jesus met it by saying, it is written, it is written. He didn't say, wait, let me pull out my smartphone and look it up. He had stored the word in his heart. Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so we prepare for it. You know, I remember hearing in Greek mythology, I lived on a boat. It was a school. Sailed around the world. I just went around Mediterranean on my little excursion. And they made us study the Iliad and the Odyssey by Homer about Odysseus and Ulysses and these different ancient Greek characters. And they think there's some truth to their having lived. And I remember reading the story about Odysseus, and there were some islands where these mythical, they were called nymphs, these half-woman, half-bird creatures would sing, the sirens. And they sang with such an enchanting voice that the sailors could not but help be drawn towards their voices. And today you hear sirens, you go the other way. But that's not how the word first originated. They couldn't resist the voice of the sirens, and the sirens would lure their ships up on the rocks where they would wreck. And they'd be eaten or something. Well, Odysseus, he really wanted to see the sirens, but he did not want to be subjected. So he told his men, tie me to the mast and plug your ears with wax. And so he was able to pass near the islands where the sirens were, see them. And he begged his men to loose the rope so that he could swim ashore. And they just ignored his pleading because they had wax in their ears. And so, you know, they knew that there was going to be a great temptation. And so he made preparation in advance. And this is kind of the principle that a Christian ought to be aware of. You know what your weaknesses are. I think every one of you knows typically, and God wants us to prepare. Now, Discipleship Journal did a survey asking people where were the greatest spiritual challenges for them in regards to temptation. And if I were to ask everybody here, make a list and put it in order, I think your list would all be different. I was surprised by the order. Based on the responses they got, number one, temptation, materialism. This is given to Christians, disciples. Number two, pride. That sort of covers almost everything. Number three, self-centeredness. Well, all sin is connected with selfishness, so that makes sense. Number four, laziness. Biblically, it's called slothfulness. Now, there was a three-way tie for number five. It was anger, bitterness, and sexual lust. They all tied together for number five. Number seven, envy. Number eight, gluttony. And number nine, lying. See, I would have thought that'd be higher up on the list. Something else they noted in the survey, 81% of the respondents noted temptations were more effective, more potent, when they had neglected their time with God and when they were physically tired. When did the devil come to Jesus? When he was physically tired and hungry. 57% resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer. 84% said by avoiding compromising situations. Look in advance. Stay away from the areas where you know there's weakness. 76 said that they were strengthened by Bible study, 66% by being accountable to somebody else, and 52% strengthened by church attendance. So we're glad you're here today. How does temptation come? Generally, through a door that we leave open. Temptation is only temptation when you try to resist it. And if you say you're not tempted, that's probably because you're no threat to the devil. But if you're trying to live a holy life, you will experience temptation because you are swimming against the current. Now, the devil must try to make temptation look good and harmless. And he tries to momentarily block the rays of God's light and convince us to doubt God's reality. And in that brief instant, the only thing that seems important is the desire that he places before us. He wants us to think that if we get away with it, that somehow we'll never be tempted in that area again. Temptation typically comes little by little in degrees. I read that a person who was caught selling secrets, a U.S. citizen in prison, selling secrets to the Soviets back during the Cold War, he confessed he never dreamed he'd be a spy or that he'd be a traitor. He said he was approached by somebody who asked for something very innocuous to start with. They said, could he supply a business card of one of the people in the agency? He thought, oh, that can't hurt. And then he gave him a little gift for doing that. And then they asked, can you give me a phone directory? And he said, once you start making those little compromises, they've got you hooked. Until pretty soon you're giving away national secrets that risk other people's lives. But it began little by little. Someone asked a rancher, how is it that your cows get lost? He said, well, I'll tell you how it happens. A cow is always looking down when they're eating, and they always move on to the next tuft of grass. And once they nibble up one tuft of grass, they look ahead to the next tuft of grass. And they just nibble from one tuft to the next. And pretty soon they see that around the fence there's another attractive looking tuft of grass. You know how the grass always looks better on the other side of the fence? And they go off through the fence, around the fence, and they nibble that one. And then they nibble the next one, they nibble the next one. And they're not as smart as dogs where they can find their way home. So pretty soon, he says, they nibble their way into being lost. How do people backslide from Christianity? Little by little. It's not like you wake up one day and decide, I just don't want to be a Christian anymore. Typically, we continue to give into temptation until we nibble our ways into being lost. Little by little. So now we're going to talk a bit about, I got about 12 different points here, if you're keeping count, of what are some of the tips, practical things you can do to be victorious and to resist temptation. Now, some and not all of these are in a little book I have by the same title, so I hope you'll find this helpful. First of all, know, believe, and use the Word of God. We already know that Jesus, when he was tempted, he overcame the way we can overcome. The Word of God is a sword, and he was acquainted with this weapon. And through this weapon, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we train our children up from infancy in the Word of God, you shall this and you shall not that. It becomes ingrained in their characters. And the Word of God often keeps them from temptation because they just know this is verboten. You can't do it. It's not allowed. It's against the rules. And you know, Joe Cruz wrote a good book years ago called The Power of a Positive No. And sometimes if a person is just ingrained with a core belief that the Word of God says this is a no, then, you know, it just becomes a lot easier knowing what the Word of God says and that you can't go against it without bad consequences. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, namely in the Word of God, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And lust is one of the ways temptation manifests itself. And again, Psalm 119:11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so it's through the word of God, believing the word of God and living it out. As a quote from the Advent Review, 3/22/1887, every temptation, every opposing influence, whether open or secret, may be successfully resisted. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So the word of God, speaking by the Spirit of God, we can resist everything. And among the implements in the armor of God, Ephesians 6:16, above all, why does he say that? Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Having faith that God will not allow you to be tempted without providing that way of escape. Okay, so the word of God. Pray, point two. Pray vigorously. Mark 14:38, Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So it's talking about resisting temptation to the point of, let me read this to you, Hebrews 12:4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. What does that mean? Now, when you've been tempted, so many temptations we think are just little things, and especially when it comes to gluttony. You know what the difference is between eating healthfully and being a glutton? One bite. But how often do we say, that's enough? You know what happened to me last night? So many things, you know, I don't have a problem with heroin and cannabis and all these other things that might be out there in the world. You just don't do it. You can live just fine without it. Food is a problem because you've got to do it, but you've got to do it in temperance every day. And now, especially with this COVID problem and our gyms are closed here in California, I'm gaining weight. I'm not playing racquetball. And I refuse to go buy new clothes because I'm optimistic. So I'm just going to be uncomfortable until this thing gets over with. But you know what that means? In reality, what it means, last night, you know, I go to Chipotle and I like their veggie bowl, but they give you more than I can eat in a meal, especially when you add the chips. And so I said, well, I'll split it between two meals, but it tastes so good. And so I'm sitting there and I'm eating, and the whole time I'm eating it, I'm saying, don't eat it all. You want to save some of this for the future. And I'd take one more bite. It's almost unconscious. One more bite. And then I'd think, well, you know, I'd just peel a little off the side and say, that's one more bite. And it still looks like another meal. I'd take one more bite. Finally, I did it again. I had it on my fork. I said, Doug, so you've had plenty. You are satisfied now. Now you're just eating. It is pure gluttony because you're enjoying it in your mouth, but your stomach is full. And I had to fight to turn my fork over and dump it back in the bowl. I know you're laughing because you've probably had the same struggle before, right? Just one more bite, one more bite. It's a thin line between being nourished and being a glutton. So resisting unto blood. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fought one of the greatest battles. He prayed and he sweated to the point of perspiring blood. And he said, yes, I've been fighting temptation. How hard do you fight? You know, the Bible says, flee temptation. And often we crawl away and hope it catches us. James 4, verse 7 and 8, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near. Now, how do we resist the devil? Submit to God. Get on your knees and pray when you're tempted. You might be not in a place where you can do that. Lift up your prayer. In the book Gospel Temperance, fast and pray. By the indulgence of a perverted appetite, man loses his power to resist temptation. Where was the first place that mankind fell? Wasn't it with passions, the lust of the flesh, and appetite? And that's why we pray, lead us away from temptation. Point number three, remember the sinfulness of sin. Romans 7:13, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You know, we joke, we laughed a minute ago about sin, really. We do. We sometimes don't realize how serious it is. In Psalm 97, verse 10, it says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." You cannot love evil and love God at the same time. The reason there's a book called Job in the Bible, it says he was a perfect and upright man, one who eschewed, he hated evil, and he loved God. He feared God, and he hated evil. You really have to do both at the same time. Remember the sinfulness of sin. Consider the shame that you feel. If you fall, sometimes that's a good deterrent. 2 Samuel 13:13, when Tamar was being seduced by her own brother, Amnon, who ended up raping her, she responded by saying, "And where shall I take my shame?" Think in advance about the consequences. Quick story, and I may have shared this with you before. You know, I quit smoking 37 years ago, whatever it was. Oh, man, 40. Wow, time goes by. It's been 40 years ago. Praise God. Man, it was awful. It was hard. You know, they say it's harder to quit smoking than to give up heroin. Seriously. It's a terrible addiction. But finally, after going a few weeks without smoking, I was driving cross country, and I stopped at a Denny's coffee shop. And this is a long time ago in my, I think it was just before I was baptized. And I sat down to drink a cup of coffee at the counter. And you could smoke in restaurants back then. And the man at the counter next to me, I started talking, had a pleasant conversation. He was smoking my brand, Marlboro. And I thought to myself, nobody was around. I was traveling alone. I'd been 2 weeks without smoking. I thought, you know, I could have just one. And it'll go so well with a cup of coffee. And nobody will know, and that'll be it. And I thought, wait a second, Doug. I heard, you know, it's almost like you got those angels, the bad angel on one shoulder and the good angel on the other shoulder. And going, this war going back and forth in my mind while I'm sitting there staring at his cigarettes, trying to pretend I'm listening to what he's saying. And I'm thinking, yeah, that would be so good. And then a little voice said, now, Doug, think about it. Yeah, it'll feel good. You'll get that little dizzy feeling that nicotine gives you, and it'll last about 5 to 7 minutes. And then how will you feel? You have quit smoking. You've gone 2 weeks, the hardest 2 weeks of quitting. You've got it behind you now. You're going to lose all of that. For what? You're going to drive down the road now, and you're going to feel ashamed and defeated. And if anyone asks you, did you quit, you have to second-guess your answer. I started thinking about the shame and, you know, the sinfulness of sin. It convinced me it's not worth it. And, you know, that was a turning point for me. From then on, every time I was tempted, I thought, yeah, it would be fun. It would be nice. I remember one time someone was walking down the street smoking, and I walked behind them so that when they exhaled, I could inhale. I mean, it was bad. Yeah, that's true. And, but from that point on, I was able to say no, and it got easier until it just went away. Resist the devil, what happens? Finally, when I made up my mind, I'm not going to, the temptation was gone because I'd made my mind up. But I was sweating blood. You got to remember the sinfulness of sin. Stay busy. So many people get into trouble with temptation because they don't have something good to do, so they find something bad to do. An Italian proverb says, "He that labors is tempted by one devil, he that is idle by a thousand." You know what it says in Ezekiel 16, verse 49? "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride and fullness of food, abundance of idleness." We always think of the sin of Sodom as being just sexual perversion. It was that. It wasn't only that. They had so much vegetation and so much growth, and it was such a luxurious place to live. They had all this idle time. And you know the expression, idleness is the devil's workshop. Stay busy. Stay busy doing something good or worthwhile. You know, one of the best things you can do to stay busy, if you've got some extra time, work for the Lord. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 105, strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service. Strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service. It gives you a purpose. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save yourself and those who hear you." You get the implication here? Timothy, if you're involved in sharing the gospel with others, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. In the process of sharing the faith, you will save yourself. It's like this story I think I've told you before. A boy named Tony got a reward back in Minnesota. School bus got stranded in the snow, and the engine died, and the driver went to find help, and all the kids began to freeze. And this one 13-year-old, he went up and down in the bus, and he shook the younger kids and kept them moving and made them run and made them stay awake. And they said, "You're a hero." He said, "I'm not a hero." He said, "In trying to keep them moving, I had to keep moving." He said, "I kept myself warm by trying to keep them warm." And that's how it is. If we're involved in trying to reach others, you'll never be closer to the Lord. So stay busy. We're kind of trained to think that if we come to the place where we don't have anything to do, we're successful. God told Adam from the beginning, as a blessing, he was to work. And even after sin, says your work's going to get harder now to keep you out of trouble. Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Don't waste your time. You'll get into trouble. "Because the days are evil." Make good use of your time. Plan your time. Doesn't mean you can never rest. But if you get too much idleness. Point number 5, do not follow the crowd. A lot of people get into temptation because they try to just fit in. Peter was hanging around with those who were mocking Christ, and pretty soon he denied Christ. Exodus 23, verse 2, "You will not follow a crowd to do evil." You know, they got a certain species of lazy alligator that will lay on the edges of a lake, and they have sort of a sneaky way of catching their dinners. They open their mouths very wide, and an alligator can lie perfectly still. And while it's laying there with its mouth open, pretty soon flies begin to buzz around its mouth. I don't know what an alligator's mouth smells like. I don't want to find out either, but they're attracted. And as all these insects are there, then pretty soon the frogs hop up to get the insects, and the lizards come around. And before you know it, that alligator has a party, a menagerie, in his mouth. And then suddenly there's this jolting slam, and he's got dinner. They got into trouble because they were all looking for the party. And so don't be just following the crowd. You know, in the last days, the Bible says everyone's going to be part of one or two groups. The majority is going to get the mark of the beast. It will be a minority that finds that straight road to heaven. Amen? If you're going to be God's person in the last days, you must stand up when everyone else is bowing down. Point number 6, search for the way of escape. Flee from temptation. Remember the promise, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you're able to bear it." Now that's a promise. That means God knows every one of you. He knows what you can handle. And when you think, "I can't take it anymore," well, you probably can, because God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. And so just know that God has, he makes the devil measure whatever your temptation is so it doesn't overwhelm you. When the devil went from the presence of God to Job, God set limitations on the devil, didn't he? And did Job survive? He did. I mean, you and I don't want to go through what Job went through, but God knew that Job was extraordinary, and he went through some extraordinary temptations. So do you want more faith? No, because you don't want to go through what Job went through, huh? But God, and then he says he'll have a way of escape. So pray God will help you recognize that way of escape. And when you find the way of escape, flee. The Bible tells us that we are to run from it. In Genesis chapter 39, you remember what happened with Joseph? He was working in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife took a liking. We don't know what her name was. Might have been Jezebel. She took a liking to him. She spoke to Joseph day by day. He did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. That's very important. We always think about people in the Bible, all the men who fell. Think about Solomon and Samson and David. But we don't say enough about Job, who did not fall. He was faithful. She finally caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." It wasn't even being subtle. He wrestled himself free and he fled. Now, this is a picture of how we have to treat temptation. Flee from temptation. He fled and he ran outside. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. And someone said, very few speed records are broken running from temptation. And people are typically crawling away, as I mentioned, hoping that it ultimately will catch up with them. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 and 11, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness. You're not only running from what is bad, you're running to what is good. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Now, just suppose for a minute that you were at a campout and somehow someone spilled a gallon of kerosene all over your clothes. And then the person in the camp next to you was lighting a match to start a fire. How close to the match would you want to be? You'd get as far away from the match as you could. You need to recognize that's the attitude a Christian should have for temptation. The bravest man flees from temptation. A fool will flirt with it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, you want to act as though your skin is tar and your blood is gasoline. Your temptation is a match. Flee those things. If you don't want to fall into the edge of sin, if you don't want to fall into sin, stay away from the edge of temptation. I remember hearing a story about this baroness lived in a castle up on this hill, but the road up to the castle was a rather precarious castle. And her old carriage driver, who was very skillful, died, and she needed to find a new carriage driver. So there was three men that applied for the job. And so she said, well, way to apply is I'm going to have you ride me up the hill to the castle and just see how you handle the horses and the carriage and everything. Well, the first one, he wanted to make a good impression. And so he managed to keep the carriage pretty much in the middle of the road, but he was not afraid to get within 1 foot of the edge to show that he could maneuver the carriage precisely. She didn't say anything. She said, thank you very much. And then she took the next carriage driver. He saw how well the other carriage driver had performed. He thought, I've got to outdo that. So as he's going up the hill, he gets within 6 inches of the edge, and he shows no fear. The third guy she interviews, he hugs the inside cliff and scrapes the carriage on the wall. She hired him. She said, I don't want a driver who wants to see how close to the edge he can get. I want a guy who's going to stay as far away from the edge as he can be. Stay away from the edges of temptation. Flee these things. If your temptation is ice cream, I don't know anyone here like that. But don't take a job at Baskin-Robbins. If your temptation is alcohol, don't push your cart through the wine section. You know, typically when I'm at the market, you know, there's a whole aisle kind of dedicated to alcohol. And even if it's the shortest way to where I want to be, I will go another aisle. I don't even want someone to see me there. You know what I mean? Stay away from the edges. I remember reading that Gandhi, he used to always struggle to bring his body into subjection. And so, to prove that he had gained the victory over sexual temptation, he slept with young virgins. I don't mean in the same bed, but they slept in the same compound. He says, I've proven that I've gained the mastery. You wonder how long it took him to prove that. Recognize, yeah, the Bible says that sometimes you get so old, desire fails. Recognize your weakness is point number 7. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How did Peter end up denying Christ? Oh, the wall men forsake thee. I will not forsake thee. I'm strong. When you think you're strong, that's when you're weak. Paul says that when you know you're weak, that's when you're strong. And so recognize your weakness. I heard about a girl that went to a judge in a small town. She said, please put me in jail. She said, there's this smooth operator that wants me to marry him. And I've told him yes, and I know it's the biggest mistake of my life. When he's around me, I cannot resist his charm. Put me in jail. He accommodated her. He put her in jail. She realized she just did not have the strength. I don't know how long he kept her there. So stay away from the edges of temptation. And know your weaknesses. If you've got, if you're praying for a pure heart, don't watch soap operas. Everybody's cheating on everybody and conniving and lying and figuring out a murder. And some people here who would never think to do certain things, we are entertained by watching others do them. You know, Paul talks about, and those who have pleasure in others doing it. Abide in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, this is point number 8 if you're still counting. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That means pray continually for the Holy Spirit. In Adventist Review, this is 322:87, every temptation, whether secret, can be resisted by the power of the Spirit. Oh, I've used that one twice. I must have copied and pasted it. It's still good two times. 1 John 3:6, whoever abides in him does not sin. And then Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, you've all heard about people who walk with God, right? Can you name some of the people in the Bible who walk with God? Everyone says Enoch, but who else? Noah walked with God. Who else walked with God? Maybe his name is not specifically mentioned. Would you say Abraham walked with God? Would you say Moses walked with God? What does it mean to walk with God? Well, I think it means abiding in the Holy Spirit, praying for the presence of God, practicing the presence of God, so that you know that he's with you, that he's near. Number 9, if you fall down, do not stay down. Don't get discouraged. You know, I think everyone here, we've all been tempted and we've all fallen many times. The Bible says in many things we offend. But do not get discouraged. John, 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you, that we may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a defense attorney. Proverbs 24:16, a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked will fall into calamity. Joshua 7:10, Joshua and the people had sinned. Joshua's on his face before the Lord, and the Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why do you thus lie on your face? God doesn't want us to stay down. Even Peter, after he fell, Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You can't keep beating yourself up. We've got to get busy with the work of the Lord. Elijah gets discouraged. He runs to the desert. He goes to a cave, and God says, what are you doing here? He says, get back in there. So don't be discouraged if you fall. Don't be discouraged no matter how many times you fall. And then fight the fight of faith with a love, fight the love of money, the materialism. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I think everybody was shocked when they heard on the news the sordid details of the billionaire Jeffrey Epstein. Had unlimited resources and thought he could enjoy unlimited fantasies and sin at the expense of others. People often want the money because the power. And he says in verse 11, the love of money in itself is not evil, but the love of money is the root of evil. You know, there's another addiction. The internet's causes all kinds of problems, not only with pornography, but a lot of people now are getting involved in online gambling. If it's not enough that bingo parlors are springing up everywhere, you don't even have to go to Vegas anymore, or Tahoe, or Carson City. you can go to Thunder Valley around the corner. If that wasn't bad enough, now you just go to your living room. People turn on their computers, and they just go to their smartphones. And they pull this digital slot machine again and again, and they go into debt. Gambling is an addiction. Why? The love of getting rich quick is at the base of it somehow. They're going to get something for nothing quickly. That must be fought. 11, believe his promises. 1 Corinthians 10, remember, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. I know I've read this, but I want you to notice this point. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but he will make a way of escape. That's a promise that whenever you're tempted, you've got to know, where is the way of escape? Way of escape might be a door, like Joseph. You might need to literally flee the room. The way of escape might be going down on your knees and praying, or looking up and praying. The way of escape might be using the God-given strength that he's, you know, that there's a certain amount of free will everybody has to resist temptation. So often it's just, you have to want to. I'll give you an example. My grandfather smoked cigarettes, Lucky Strike cigarettes. They were like industrial strength cigarettes, no filter. They had a camel on the cover. He smoked them for over 50 years, said he'd never be able to quit. He tried and he couldn't, he tried and he couldn't. He then went to the hospital, not for smoking, but he had a stomach ailment. And while he was in the hospital, he had to share a room with someone else that had had their voice box removed because of cancer from smoking. And he saw the man, you could believe it or not, you could smoke in the hospital rooms back then. Anyone remember those days? He could smoke anywhere. And the guy in the hospital bed next to him, who just had his voice box removed, he had this little hole in the throat where they had removed. He's putting a cigarette up to the hole in his throat, and he's smoking and exhaling. My grandfather saw that, and he thought, I am never going to smoke again. What happened? It put a picture in his mind. He quit, and praise God, he lived to 93. So you wonder how long he would have lived if I got high hopes for me if I have his genes. I do have his hair. Believe the promises of God. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. There's better promises in God's word than any temptation the devil might throw at you. But you've got to know it. And then remember your reward. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he came to age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He realized it just passes. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Notice this. For he looked to the reward. If we would look to the reward and think about, you know, we always think about the temptation we're losing instead of the reward we're gaining. The Bible says a Christian looks upon the second coming as the blessed hope. Paul says the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You read the last chapters of the Bible, it talks about the city that God's prepared. Think about these things. Whatever things are good and lovely and noble, of good report. And that's going to be great encouragement to us. Romans 2 verse 7. He gives eternal life to those who through patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. It's okay to want that. There's a reward. I remember reading about Napoleon had a blacksmith in his kingdom. He commissioned them to make him a suit of mail for battle, some armor. And after he made it, then Napoleon said, now put it on. The guy put it on. Napoleon got a revolver and shot straight in the guy's chest. Well, that bullet fortunately ricocheted off because it was made well. And then Napoleon gave him a great reward. Well, he was really glad that he built it well, right? We will be rewarded, he said. James 5:10, my brethren. This is James chapter 5, verse 10. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job, and you see in the end by the Lord that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Yes, we always talk about the sufferings of Job, and everyone says, I would hate to be Job. Really? Would you really hate to be Job? Here's a man who is the greatest person in all the East. And at the end of his temptation, God says, I'm going to bless you twice as much. So he lives over 200 years, and he's a greatly blessed man. How long were his sufferings? A few weeks. And so James is saying, yes, Job suffered terribly, but he was a blessed man. So look at the reward that God has for you. You know, I just, in summary, friends, I want to give you three reasons to resist. I talked about how to resist. Here's some reasons. One, sin will hurt you. You'll wake up with a hangover. Realize you made a fool of yourself. Every way, every sin, it doesn't really bless you. It harms you. I remember one time I was hitchhiking up Highway 101, and on my way to Covelo, I was with a friend. They called him Red Bandana John. And we stopped. They had a cookie factory called Mrs. Denson's Cookies. And at the cookie factory, they used to sell bags. I mean, like, you know, 2 gallon bags of broken cookies. The cookies were good. They just had a crack or part of it was, you know, broken, but all different kinds of cookies. And they just dumped them all in a bag and said, here, you get a $2 bag of cookies. And it's like 2 gallons of cookies, big bag. And we stood on the road there and thought, I'll just eat a couple of cookies. I'm back on the other theme of gluttony again. And I just kept one more. And you know, I was in my 20s then, and your stomach's almost indestructible at that age. You know what I'm talking about? You get older, you start realizing, ooh, I can't do that anymore. And I looked down, and there's just a few crumbs at the bottom of the bag. Between John and I, we ate 2 gallons of cookies. I still can't believe we did it. But I'll tell you what, I was so sick after that, I was never tempted to do that again. I realized, you know, what you sow, you're going to reap. Every sin you suffer for. You never, ever, ever get away with a sin. There's always a consequence. It hurts you. It hurts others. Every sin, you might think this is just between me and myself and I. Nope. Every sin, for one thing, every sin that hurts you because you've been hurt by sin, it'll end up hurting others as well. Because you've damaged your witness and your influence. That hurts others. And David sinned. He thought, well, this is just me and Bathsheba. Do you realize what happened because of his sin? He lost 4 sons, the respect of the kingdom. And there's a terrible, terrible wake of misery that came in connection with his sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and most of the human race will be lost. It affects others. Don't ever think your sin doesn't make a difference to others. It all does. And most of all, it hurts God. If you look at the cross, you can see how much your sin hurts God. 1 John 4, verse 9, in this is the love of God manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Now, love has got to be the best reason to resist temptation. 1 John 5, 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, the great commandment, love the Lord, love your neighbor, love yourself. How do you, and what's the best reason to resist temptation? Love for God, love for your neighbor, and love for yourself. Because sin always hurts all three. I remember hearing about, there's a brother and a sister, Bill and Jane, I'll call them because I don't know their names. And they had a good relationship, just two siblings in the family, and they played a lot growing up together. Bill used to tease his sister because she had this mortal fear of needles. Now, at some point in a kid's life, he might get stuck with a shot or poked with a pin. But for her, she just went into total terror and panic if she had to get a shot, or if she got near roses. The idea of being stung by a bee, just something about being pierced like that, terrified her and just put her in abject fear, panic. Her heart would race. Well, as he used to tease her every now and then in front of her fans, then he realized, you know, this really does terrify her. And he saw how much it frightened her. He stopped teasing her because it almost put her at the point of death. She was so afraid of needles. As time went on and they moved on with their own lives, Bill had a problem with drinking. And it got worse and worse until by the time he was in his 40s, he landed in the hospital several times. He tried to quit and he couldn't. He'd quit for a while, he'd start drinking again. And then he basically became an alcoholic. And then he went to the hospital with bleeding ulcers. And he had lost so much blood that the doctors put out word and they said, you know, unless he gets a transfusion, he is not going to make it. Problem is, he has a very rare blood type. Guess who had the same very rare blood type? His sister. But you know what has to happen to get the blood? And when she heard that her brother would die without it, she bit down on all of her fear and terrors, and she went with just incredible fear and gave blood for her brother. When he realized his sister went through that, and he knew how scared she was, that she was willing to give her blood that he might live, he never drank again. And he said, I could never put my sister through that again. And when we think about what Jesus has done for us in being pierced and giving his blood, shouldn't that be incentive enough? When we see what sin does to him, wouldn't that be the best reason to say no? It's not just for ourselves and even for our neighbors. It's for God. Joseph said, how can I do this sin against God? David prayed and said, Lord, it's against thee and thee only I have sinned. All sin is against Jesus. So we have to ask, which do we love more? Do we love the temptation and the sin more, or do we love our Savior more? And I would hope, friends, that you'd make that decision to use the tools that God has given, the precious promises, but mostly the love of God shed abroad in our hearts should be sufficient. You believe that, friends? Being a Christian is a day-by-day walk with the Lord, where we just, moment by moment, day by day,